Please turn to Exodus chapter 20, and why don't you stand, and while you're standing, let's have the Patch the Pirate Club clubbers. You can be dismissed and follow Brother and Mrs. Fletcher, and you can enjoy the rest of the time there in club. And we are looking at the Ten Commandments, and we come here tonight to, of course, this one here. Notice in Exodus chapter 20, in verse number 15, we're going to be noticing here the Eighth Commandment, and it just says very simply, "Thou shalt not steal." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd be with us here this evening, that as we would even hear, that you would even give us an insight, Lord, that every one of us would learn something and walk away determined here to do what you called us to do. Lord, I pray your blessing upon me as I preach, and help us here tonight in our study. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 20th century American artist Norman Rockwell sure knew how to capture a lot of things in his sketches, his paintings that were, of course, featured in the Saturday Evening Post for my over about 50 years. And there's one in particular that I chose here tonight as we begin, and it was actually in the October the 3rd, 1936 edition of that paper. And it was there that he posted this picture, and it is called Tipping the Scales. And the reason I chose this is because, you know, sometimes you had to look very closely to get another side. And if you look real closely here, you'll notice that there's a lady, and she's there at the butcher, and she's there purchasing her Thanksgiving turkey. And you'll notice that this lady, she looks very pleased, and so does the butcher, that they both have pleased looks on their faces as if they know something the other doesn't know. Now, have you figured out? Look at a finger. Look at a finger of the lady who is purchasing the bird. Look at a finger of the butcher who is selling the bird. Do you notice how their fingers are pushing on the scale? The lady is pushing up, trying to make it lighter. The butcher is pushing down, trying to make it heavier. Now, I guarantee you, either of these, this is, of course, just an artist. It's just simply make-believe. But if they were real people, I guarantee you that this lady would just be floored. And that butcher, he would be just, embarrassed beyond measure if we were to say, thief, stealing. But you know, in actuality, that's exactly what they're doing. They're both trying to steal. It's just a few cents. He's trying to make a few cents more. She's trying to save a few more cents. But in essence here, they are stealing. You know, this thing about stealing, in fact, all of these commandments, you know, seem to apply to everybody else but us. It's just the nature that we happen to think it's, you know, just simply good, you know, for everybody else. But we certainly are not guilty. You know, sort of reminds me about the young preacher that had a position. Is one of his first positions was to preach in a church in the Pacific Northwest. And he preached in a logging community, and it just so happened that there was a big logging firm in his town, and it was competing against another logging firm downstream, and he just happened to be in town for a few weeks when he went up on a hill, and he noticed that several of his church members were stealing logs from the other company. And these logs had brands on them, and so they were branded. They certainly weren't theirs, but they were purposely taking them, stealing them, and cutting off the ends, and then running them through the mill as if they were their own. And so he was just surprised that his church members would do this. And so that Sunday he determined, I'm going to preach against this. And so he got up and he preached a very general message entitled, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's property." Well, all the loggers thought that was a good general message. And they lined up afterwards and congratulated him on a great exposition of the scriptures. And so he was just beside himself. He said, "Well, I'm going to be a little bit more direct next week." And sure enough, the next week he preached a general message entitled, "Thou shalt not steal." Again, the church members lined up, the loggers, the ones that had been stealing. They continued to steal that week. And yet they lined up and they said, "Preacher, I'll tell you what, you were so eloquent. That was a great message. Boy, learned so much." Well, finally, the third week, he decided he was going to just rear back and just let them have it. And so he preached a very specific message. Thou shalt not cut the end of the branded ends of another's log and take them for your own. You know what they did? They ran him out of town the next day. Evidently, it was too much of a direct hit. You know, isn't that the way it is with us? Too many times we like to think that things like stealing and lying and cheating and all of these things are things that others do but not us. You know, the reason that God gave us this particular command is because you can actually even see this command broken when you go all the way back to the garden. And the original sin that happened in the Garden of Eden was actually, in a sense here, thievery. It was theft. It was stealing. And what was stolen was the image of God. God had created man in his own image. That was stolen. But in addition, you have Adam and Eve, who in this sense, they certainly stole the tree that God said, you shall not eat thereof, that forbidden tree. That was stealing when they went and took the fruit of that tree. God said, you can have fruit from all the trees of the garden, just this one tree. They stole, they took what did not belong to them. And you know, stealing has taken place ever since. You know, we dealt with the early church the other night when we talked about prayer and when we talked about unity. And we mentioned, especially on Sunday night, and I want to just simply go back to it, but Acts chapter number 2, the Bible tells us that that early church was having some great success. And the Bible tells us something about the property. And there was this surge in the church. As the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, and all the believed were together and had all things common. I mentioned the other night that this is not at all socialism. Don't think for a second that Karl Marx was right, Vladimir Lenin was right. This is not socialism. And I want you to notice, by the way, just a couple of principles, because this does apply here to ownership of property. I want you to notice, first of all, that God established boundaries and God himself respects private rights. Private property rights. Look again, if you would have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2 and notice here this verse in the book of Acts. You know, I mentioned that the early church seemed to have everything in common, and again, some would take that to mean that that was communism or socialism, that they somehow, you know, had everything that was collected, and collectivism, it was no such thing. In fact, we're getting just here a few days before Thanksgiving. Did you know that Thanksgiving, of course, when the pilgrims came to that Plymouth, Massachusetts, and founded that Plymouth colony? Did you know that they actually experimented at first with socialism? They actually, in their charter, decided ahead of time that when they got to this New England, when they got to this land, that they were actually going to have common property. They were going to have common. Everything was going to be just shared and alike and just be divvied up, you know, all of them together, having it all owned together. Well, what happened was this. They tried that for a couple of years. And actually, according to William Bradford in his Of Plymouth Plantation, he found out, and they found out real quickly that that didn't work. What happened was that some people didn't work hard. And what happened is some left some of the vegetables to rot. They didn't even farm everything, and didn't matter if, you know, they're going to just simply have everything in common anyways. And they didn't take ownership. They didn't take pride in the property because it was everybody's. And so after a couple of years, they abandoned that, and they went to capitalism. And they went to a free market and personal property rights. They divided it up. And from then, of course, you have our nation that has prospered whenever we have respected personal property and the taking care of that. Now, what you actually have, I believe, in Acts chapter 2, is you've got an outpouring of the Spirit. And with that is an outpouring of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And so they had an abundance of love. They had an abundance of peace and joy. And boy, it was so overflowing that when they saw somebody that had a need, boy, they loved them. And they wanted to take care of them. They didn't want anybody to lack. That they viewed their neighbor as themselves, and they loved them. They didn't care about stuff. They cared about each other. And that's why we come to the book of Acts, and we find that in Acts chapter 2, when they had things common, that that was all a voluntary thing. It was not mandated. You see, there were personal property rights. In fact, that is borne out. Look in Acts chapter 5 when you get to the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira were part of that early church that had all things common. And the Bible tells us that they came and they sold a property and they contributed. They put it in the offering, but they got in trouble. Why did they get in trouble? They didn't get in trouble because they stole. They got in trouble because they lied. They misrepresented. Notice that the personal property was even acknowledged in verse number 4. Whilst it remained, Peter said, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Now he's pointing out that this was a voluntary offering. You didn't have to give. You didn't have to participate. But since you did, the problem was they lied about it. And they said that we actually gave more than we gave. We gave all of this property. They lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. That was actually the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. It was not a socialism. It was actually that they did not represent their gift properly. And so they broke up the truthfulness of that early church. Now the point, by the way, is this. You even go back to the Garden of Eden and you find that God respects even his own property when the Garden of Eden all of a sudden has a no trespassing sign. And Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden and cherubim guarded it, a flaming sword. And Adam and Eve are not allowed in the Garden of Eden. Why? Because that belongs to God. By the way, everything belongs to him. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. You know, it reminds me of when Valerie and I, thinking about, you know, we're moving here tomorrow, thinking about that house that we actually lived in for 3 years when I was going to seminary, Valerie was finishing college, and we lived at a property in Crown Point, Indiana, 100 Northeast Street was our address. And it was actually an old, when I say old, I don't even think old is an apt adjective. There's old and then there's old, and this was old. It was such an old house. I mean, the floor was slanted. It was so old, I mean, the windows, it was actually almost, you know, just the same, whether you opened the window or closed the window, you still had the same draft. It was so old. And I can remember this house, it was actually owned by the city of Crown Point. And they actually had this property and they had purchased it with the intent of someday tearing it down and turning it into a new fire station. And I'll never forget, we met with the landlord. By the way, our neighbors below us were Bob and Dawn Nelson. And Bob and Dawn, of course, up here in the north side of the city, is pastoring White Bear Lake. Bob and Dawn lived downstairs, and we lived in the upstairs part of this old house. But it was owned by the city of Crown Point. And I'll never forget our landlord. His name was Mr. Craig. And Mr. Craig really could care less anything we were going to do in the house. We could paint it. We could add to it pretty much almost anything. He just didn't want to pay for it. And he said, by the way, whenever we tell you, you're going to have to vacate the house because we're going to tear it down someday. I'm very thankful he never, while we were there, they never decided to tear down the house. It was only after we left that they tore down the house, and today it is a fire station. Now, the point is this. We went into that house knowing that house that we might have to vacate it. It was never ours. It wasn't permanent. It wasn't something we owned. We rented, by the way, get this, we rented that house. I'm thankful. This is how a college student got by. Married college students got by for 3 years. We only paid $110 a month rent. Now, how many of you would love to have $110 rent? Yes. I'll tell you what, that was sure sweet. That was wonderful. But listen, it wasn't ours. That's the point. You know what? Can I just simply remind you? Nothing is yours anyways. It's all God's. It belongs to him. Everything that we have because he simply allows us to have it. You know, man has gotten very sophisticated into thinking that he can almost be like God. You know, you take, for instance, it was back 20 years ago, we had cloning that was introduced, and you might even recall Dolly the sheep, one of the first cloned animals. And Dolly the sheep, everybody was so excited in 1996 when Dolly was created by this cloning process. But did you know that God has even put some problems even with a process like cloning? Did you know that man cloned, but a couple of years later, all of a sudden, Dolly began to walk very stiffly? And all of a sudden, she got arthritis. And after 6 years, she had to be euthanized. Why? Because she was an old, old sheep. You see, man cloned, but he could not perfect what God has done. And we've even got, you know, today, where now we have figured out the DNA and we, you know, can map out. And there's even, you know, talk about, you know, creating some things. Can I simply tell you that man, no matter how ingenious and how clever he may think he may be, can never do what God did. You know what the theological term is? When we talk about creation, God's creation was different than anything that man might do, cloning or with genes, genetics, because the theological term is ex nihilo. It means out of nothing. God didn't have something to work with. He just simply spoke, and it was. He created out of nothing everything. Now, by the way, try and, you know, have man do that. No, man can't do that. Man takes something and then tries to tinker with it, tries to do something with it. But God took out of nothing and created everything. You stop and think about, you know, we are very, you know, concerned about sometimes ownerships of copyrights and patents and musicians that write music. We're very concerned about them retaining the rights to that which they have created. Listen, who created music to begin with? Who created the scale and who created the chords and who created even the materials that can be made into instruments? It was God. An artist is very concerned about, you know, the ownership of his creation, his paintings, his sculpture. But who created that which that artist uses to even paint and sculpt? It's God. You see, God owns everything, and everything that we have and everything that we ever use, everything we ever will have, comes from him. Let me say, secondly, that man has many ways that he breaks the eighth commandment. You know, when you think about, since God owns everything, that means that we are stewards. That means we have to be very careful with what we have and understanding that it belongs to God. And if God allows us to have any personal property, then we need to make sure that we do not steal. How do individuals steal today? Well, let me just give you several practical ways. And don't turn me off because you say, well, preacher, listen, I didn't come here for you to preach about my sin. Listen, I'm here to tell you that this is a very common occurrence. A lot of people that don't think, like I showed you that picture, they don't think this applies to them. But a lot of ways we end up violating this eighth commandment. How about this? Not honestly filing or paying taxes. Now, anybody here look forward to April the 15th? You just look forward to paying. Now, if you do, your hand is probably going to be raised because you're getting a refund, right? But I'll tell you what, most people don't look forward to paying taxes. And who knows, maybe it'll be better this year with the tax cut, or maybe it'll be worse. I'm not sure, you know, with different individuals. But listen, I'm here to tell you, it is right to pay what you owe. It is right to pay the tax bill that you owe. You know, the IRS estimates that tax cheating costs the U.S. government over $400 billion a year. By the way, the IRS said that last year it took in a total of $3.4 trillion. That's a pretty big chunk, $400 billion out of that. That's quite a big chunk. Now, just to put that in perspective, and I did the calculations on this, if you were to take and you were to stack $20 bills and stack them high enough to equal $400 billion, you would have a stack that would be the height of 1,358 miles high. Now, just so you can understand, that's approximately 6.5 times the distance to the space station even. That's pretty high up there. And that's the amount of $20 bills that are cheated from those who are supposed to be paying that in taxes. That's just in America, by the way. You see, this thing of trying to avoid paying the tax is something that a lot of people do. But I want to remind you that Jesus himself said, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. And Jesus himself even had that one situation where they came and Jesus didn't, I could point it out to you, I don't believe Jesus actually was required to pay the tax he did. He paid a tax he didn't owe. That's how much Jesus, even by example, shows us that we should try to be honest even in the paying of taxes. That is a testimony, by the way. And let's you and I remember that our testimony is important. If we want to tell people about Jesus saves, let's make sure we back it up with good works. And then notice, letter B, another way that the eighth commandment is violated is not paying bills. You know, sometimes it is difficult to avoid. Sometimes there's some unexpected bills. It might be unexpected medical bills. You might go to the hospital. You might go to the doctor. You might have some medicine that's very expensive nowadays. But listen, I think the problem is that we are not living within our means. You know, it is said today that only 39% of Americans have enough savings to cover a $1,000 emergency, which is not much. Only 39% of Americans. That might be your car. How many times I've had a, you know, car bill that's been, you know, $1,000 or a medical bill. Only 39%. That's not very much. That's about one out of three Americans. You know, it's interesting how that, you know, those who think, well, listen, if I just simply won the lottery, which, by the way, is gambling, that's a different sin. But those who say, well, if I won the lottery, I'll tell you what, then I would pay all my bills. Did you know that there's a great statistic that, you know, 44% of lottery winners go broke within 5 years? See, it's not the amount of money that they bring in, it's the amount of money that's spent. And what happens is they all of a sudden receive more and they spend more than they get. The point is that we need to learn from recent history, even 2008. You remember the recession that we had in 2008? Pretty much brought on, much of it was brought on by people that were buying homes they could not pay the mortgage for. There was the housing crisis, the loan crisis. And you know, the average family today has $6,375 in credit card debt. That is the current statistic. Over $6,000 on their credit card bill they're not able to pay back. The average family today now carries $137,000 in total debt, counting credit cards, student loans, mortgages, car payments. $137,000. You know, again, what happens is this, that you say, well, listen, I just can't pay this, and so I'll just simply default. You know, to declare bankruptcy, can I just simply tell you, and I understand there's legalities, and certainly, you know, people will take and use those to their advantage. But listen, somebody always pays. It's always going to cost somebody. It may be shareholders, it may be taxpayers, but somebody always pays. It simply shifts the burden elsewhere. You know, that's why I would say to you, that listen, best you can do is make sure you live within your means, and if you ever have a debt, pay your debt. Pay what you owe. Make sure that you do it. Let's, by the way, turn it around. Let's imagine that you just simply owned a car, and let's say that you decided, well, listen, I've got a friend, and my friend says, listen, I'd like to buy that car for such and such amount. Suppose that you trust this friend, and so you put in possession to your friend this car, and after three monthly payments, your friend comes to you and says, you know, listen, I just don't think I can afford this. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you have just a private deal and you have transferred that car into their garage and they are agreeing to pay over several years, and all after 3 months they say, I can't afford it, do you expect them to return the car? I would. You know why? Because that's right. If they can't afford it. Now, see, we don't think that way, and that's why if you've got some kind of a debt, pay your debt. Don't say, well, listen, somebody else is going to pay for it. That's not right. You see, he says here, God says, thou shalt not steal. Somebody is going to have to pay for that. Live within your means. Pay your bills. If you ever have to file for bankruptcy, if you have acquired property, make sure you return the property. Make sure you make amends. It's always right to do right. You say, but that's not easy, but it's right. Let me give you another, it's sort of like a flip side of this, and that is letter C, taking advantage of somebody else, especially a brother. There's a word in the Bible, a word that basically means, it means interest. It's the word usury. And by the way, you might think, well, that's a just simply Bible word. Did you know that actually in U.S. law and state law, state of Minnesota law, they have usury laws? They actually use that same word that's used in the Bible. Usury is interest. Now, here's what God says about that. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse number 25, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Leviticus 25, verses 35 and 36, if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God. Now, what he's pointing out here in the Bible is God doesn't want you to take advantage of somebody who's a brother in Christ, somebody who's saved. God doesn't want you to have some exhort. I saw one credit card that I looked at here recently, and it had an annual interest rate. I don't even think this is legal, but it had an annual interest rate of almost 80%. 80%. Now, fool would, of course, agree to something like that. But I'm simply saying that God said, don't take advantage. Did you know, by the way, that if you go to the Bible, you'll find that the maximum interest rate that could ever be even charged of somebody who was not a Jew, somebody who was outside, was 12% annual interest. 1% a month, 12% annually. Now, that was the largest amount that could be charged. You see, God is trying to not take advantage of somebody who's in a tough situation. Why is that? Because the children of Israel remembered when they were in bondage. And the Bible says the rich ruleth over the poor. The borrower is servant to the lender. And they didn't want to do to others and make them feel like they were in bondage because they remembered that's the way we felt. We were in Egypt and we were slaves. We don't want to make somebody else a slave. Oh, listen, I wish we could learn to practice this. Notice letter D, another example of stealing, I believe, is stealing at work. Stealing at work. It's estimated that employees steal five times more, employees steal five times more property than outside thieves. Employees oftentimes take, and it may be something as simple as paper, it might be food, it might be some property. You know, I can remember back 35 years ago, when I worked at a factory, and I can remember that we had to go and we had to check out every tool at a locked facility. Every time I wanted a screwdriver, I had to go sign for it. Every time I wanted to get a wrench, I had to sign for it. Every time I wanted to get a drill, I had to sign for it, and I had to return it. Why is that? Because people would steal. We had to sign for it. They had to account for it. You know, it's amazing how the people steal in every place. You say, well, I sure am glad that doesn't happen at the church. Can I tell you? It happens here too. Those of us who have ever left food out on a table on one night, planning the next day to have some kind of an event, have come back and all of a sudden the food was gone. By the way, I don't think that's pack rats. I don't think there's mice, although we do have probably mice, I'm sure, around here once in a while. I don't think it's that. It's people that are stealing, taking what's not theirs. By the way, can I just simply encourage you that just because you see something within the boundaries of the church property, that doesn't mean it belongs to everybody? Don't pick it up and say, mine. It's not yours. And if it's not yours and you happen to think that it's been misplaced by somebody, turn it in. We do lost and found. We do try and return, but don't just simply take it. And we've had people take coats. We've had people take, other items, bags and different things over the years. There's been a lot of things that have been taken from this place. Let me get to letter E, stealing from God. You know, speaking for God, the prophet Malachi has a conversation with the people who are returning from exile. And he's talking to them about their behavior in rebuilding the temple and contributing and giving and being behind this. And he says in Malachi 3 and verse number 8, He says, will a man rob God? He really gets their attention with that statement. Will a man rob God? And then he continues, yet ye have robbed me. Well, how? He goes on and says, in tithes and offerings. You know, it's very convicting, not just tithes, but offerings. Now listen, when you actually understand that everything that you have belongs to God anyways, God wants you to be a giver. God wants you to be a cheerful giver. God wants you to do it voluntarily. God wants you to be in a position here where you can be a blessing to others. Now take your Bibles and turn briefly to Ephesians chapter 5. And before we finish, let me show you behind all of this, God's plan. There are actually three commands that are connected in Ephesians chapter number 5. They all connect. Notice in Ephesians 5 and verse number 28, he begins by saying this, let him that stole steal no more. Now the first thing we have to do is stop stealing. We have to stop stealing. By the way, why do people steal? They steal to have. They steal because they want something. That they steal in order to acquire. That they steal. That's the wrong way to get it. The devil, by the way, is a thief. And when a person steals and takes what doesn't belong to them, they're actually acting like Satan. So God, first of all, says stop stealing. But notice, he goes on and says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather. Now here's in place of that. Let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. You see, a step up from stealing is work. And we should work so that we can have. Now, why should we work? So that we can have for who? Notice the third command, because he goes on and talks about working with his hands the thing which is good. The basic premise here is going to be that we will work with our hands the thing that is good so that we will have to give. So that we will have to give. You know, the American dream is to work so that I can have a bigger house, so that I can have a nicer car, so that I can have newer clothes, so that I can have... The American dream is basically one of greed if you stop and think about it. Now, that might be American, but that doesn't equate to godly. Did you know that godly... And by the way, God is not requiring you to give away all your possessions and live in some monastery. God's not requiring you to do that. But did you know that the godly model is this? Stop stealing and work so that you can give. So that you can have a surplus. So that you will have to give. So that you will have to give. You know, every year, if we continue to do this, when Pastor Ryan comes up and says, hey, shoeboxes for Christmas, shoeboxes. Well, wouldn't it be a shame if you didn't have enough money to fill a shoebox? See, the reason you should not steal, and that you should work is so that you can give. You know, we read the missionary letter, Brother Abdullah did. And by the way, I hope you're praying about giving to missions. It's something that is just a blessing here. My heart was just thrilled thinking about here's a missionary we support starting a church in Cairo, Egypt. That's a blessing. That city needs Jesus Christ. And by the way, I appreciate a man by Brother Abdulatif, because that man there is courageous, he is bold, he is like a modern-day Paul, he is willing to go into hard areas. You think it's going to be easy going into Cairo, Egypt, and building an independent Baptist church? It's not. But you know what? Our giving helps that. Our giving supports that. Those of you that support Final Frontiers and those of you that give at other times, listen, we need to realize the purpose of us working is so that we can have the corners of our fields. That's the way they did it in Israel. They worked so that they had access so they could give. And you and I, if we're going to be blessed of God, we're going to make sure that we pay our debts. We're going to make sure we're not stealing from the company. We're going to make sure we're not stealing from the government. We're going to make sure that we own and take care of as stewards what we have. And we work hard so that we will have to give to those in need. That's exactly what happened in that early church. Thou shalt not steal. We're going to take up the next commandment here next week. And so we'll stop right there and give you just a couple of quick announcements.